everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you, and it's great to have you with us for today's visit to the Pastor's Study. I don't think there's any topic more perplexing for Christians than the issue of Christians and the public school system. My wife and I wrestled with this as we raised our six children, and my guess is that if you're a parent, and especially if you're a parent who's a teacher or a teacher who's not yet a parent, you wrestle with this issue too. Public education in the United States is an establishment of religion. It has a view of origins. You especially see this in public school science classes. It is at best agnostic. We don't know where the stuff of everything came from, but we accept the view that our universe came from a big bang. Now, how the matter that exploded got there, well, we simply don't know that. Has a view of purpose. Education is to prepare young people to be responsible citizens of the state and of the world. And it has a view of standards, prevailing cultural ideas, that is, so long as they're civilized and supposedly don't harm others, are the norms, well, at least for now, of how we are to live our lives. Increasingly, though, that norm is simply whatever. Now, Christians, of course, are, or ought to be, 180 degrees different in their thinking. All things originated with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our purpose is to glorify and enjoy God as citizens of a kingdom under the lordship of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Our standard is the Bible, the written word of God, and as a result, well, many Christians have opted for alternatives to public education, Christian schools, homeschooling, or something of a hybrid in co-ops that enable Christian parents to work together in the Christian education of their children. But here comes the perplexity. Moses was schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he became a leader of the nation of Israel. Daniel and three of his friends received at least part of their schooling in the court of the king of Babylon, and they served the Lord there. Jesus himself said that the children of this age are shrewder in their generation than the children of light. Now, there is much that we can learn in the world, even as we work very hard not to be part of that world. And the Apostle Paul said that all things, including the world, are ours, with no contradiction to the fact that Christians are owned by Christ and in him by God himself. Parents with special needs children see this as an invitation to use the amenities and the resources that Christian schools and homeschools usually can't provide. Other parents want their children to be able to know the world's ways of thinking so that as adults they can function in the world and at the same time do that as committed Christians with real understanding of the world. Others simply don't have good Christian schools available to them, and for various reasons, they don't feel comfortable with the homeschooling alternative. So the issue is perplexing. But if this is perplexing for Christian parents, how much more perplexing is it for Christian teachers who, again, for various reasons, feel a burden and a calling to use their gifts and training in the public school system? And there are many Christians in this position. Teachers, administrators, principals, counselors, staff, in, let's be honest, it's a very religious educational system that in many ways is hardly friendly to their Christian faith. This large group of people are somewhat like the large group of those who are missionaries in countries that are more or less closed to the gospel. They must be careful about being publicly upfront about their faith. But they can speak privately and personally with students and parents when they're asked questions about what they believe. They must be very careful in the ways they challenge the common secular orthodoxies of public education, but there is no extinguishing the light they inevitably give as people saved by grace and seeking to live lives to God's glory in everything they do. They witness the hundreds of ways that a culture of death brings brokenness, misery, confusion, and tragedy to families and individuals, but they cannot speak boldly, at least not publicly in the classroom, about the only genuine remedy for sin and its manifold effects. The good news of the God-man who came into the world to live a life of perfect obedience and, by his cross, resurrection, and reign, to rescue people from the wages of sin. They're restricted in giving that message to drowning people. In other words, telling them about the only real lifeguard. And like righteous Lot, their souls are vexed by slices of our modern Sodom and Gomorrah, but they're not free to give into their heart's desire to freely tell its citizens that they must flee from the wrath to come. And to add to that burden, Christian teachers who seek to be witnesses for Christ on this challenging mission field of the public schools are often criticized by other Christians for selling out to a system that people see as anti-God, anti-Christian, and anti-Christians. Now, without today getting into the massive issue of Christian education versus secular education, I do think it's extremely important that we enter into the world of those Christians, and remember, there's many of them, who do in fact teach and serve in the public school system. They need our understanding, and they need our support, and they can give us a huge picture window on the real world in which all of us are to be a part of the great rescue mission led by the Christian Church. So I have two guests today, both women who teach in very challenging public schools in New York City itself or right on its border. And I want you to enter into their worlds, both so that you can pray for them more intelligently and also so that you can get a feel for the mission field that's all around us. Don't forget, most of your neighbors and friends are either products of the public school system or they have children who are part of it. What is that world really like? Get ready to call with your questions. The call number is 631-955-5400. That's 631-955-5400. But first, let's get some idea of the experience of being a Christian teacher in a public school and in public schools in metropolitan New York, nonetheless. My first guest is Miss Christiana Johnson. She teaches at a public secondary school right in the heart of New York City's Harlem. Miss Johnson, as I know you're called in your school, but I'll call you Christiana if that's okay.
That's fine.
Yeah. If there is a typical day for you teaching in your public school, please tell us what it's like.
Well, good afternoon. First of all, thank you for having me here. Before I get into that typical school day, I'd like to give you a background of where I work and what I do. First of all, our student population in Harlem, 40% of our school is special education, so they have some type of support from either an IEP or an ICT teacher that comes in and helps me and other students there. We also have a lot of English language learner population. We have some students that don't speak one word of English. They come straight off the boat, so to speak. Another thing, I don't have one white student. They're all minority, African-American, Hispanic. And another thing, a lot of the students come from financially difficult backgrounds. So at least 30 of the students that I know live in temporary housing or shelters. We're also a Title I school, so that means that based on the school lunches, the free school lunch, which is provided to students based on the fact that their parents have lower income. So besides the lack of financial security for the students, they bring in a variety of issues, a lack of a two-parent household. Some students live with their relatives, aunt, uncle, grandmother, grandparents. And some have gone through some tragic situations, either abuse or something that they saw on the street. Some students have seen a lot of violence around them, so that's also part of it. And then academically, they're far behind the grade level they should be at. So, for instance, my eighth graders a lot of them are at a third grade reading level. So that brings it difficult for math because our state tests include a lot of reading first and then getting through the question and answering. So just a background on that. So a typical day, we have 8 periods during the day. We have a homeroom in the beginning and afternoon. I teach 3 classes. Some of them are double periods, which is an 84-minute block. Some are single.
Now, you're a math teacher.
Mm-hmm. I'm a math teacher, yes.
The only thing you teach, then, is math, correct?
The only thing I teach is math.
Okay.
On paper, yes.
Yeah, and of course, for our radio audience, put this in the framework of what you just heard about basically deficiencies in the backgrounds there.
So, yes, yeah. Yes, definitely. So through the day, we come in contact with our students every single day, of course, and also other students that are not part of our classes in the hallways. And our responsibility is to really keep our students engaged in the material and get them to a point where they're so engaged that they do not act up. Now, that has changed over the years, I think, because the Department of Education in New York City has changed with its disciplinary policy. So administrators are not able to suspend as often as they could. It's more of like getting the student to understand their circumstances through like a circular questioning or some type of way to get them involved. So as teachers, we have to fill in the discipline role in our own individual classrooms.
Yeah, you're trying to do something that in the nature of the case demands discipline.
Right.
But do it in an environment where there isn't a lot of discipline, correct?
Yes, of course. And we know by human nature, I mean, if we were children, our parents had to take us aside and tell us, the things that were good to do and wrong to do, and sometimes had to exhibit force. If you were from a family background where you have, a road next to your house and the child is going to the road, no, you can't do that, and you get spanked or sent to your room or some type of thing. And that's the challenge that we have, is that less and less attention is given to the discipline in the schools. So we have to keep them like, okay, learning, let's do more learning.
And am I correct? You're doing this against a culture where there's a lot of amusement. There's a lot of students don't have deep attention spans. They're used to things that are quick and that are exciting. And with all due respect to your field, math is neither particularly quick, nor at least for me, particularly exciting. How do you deal with that challenge?
Oh, the joys of teaching mathematics to children who have already had anxiety in elementary ages and then come to you with issues multiplying when they're in eighth grade. They should know this, right? And so you try to encourage them from where they're at and then get them to think of bigger concepts so that hopefully by the end of the state test is in May, that you can get enough information into their heads so that they can be able to put it on that test.
Now, let me back up a little bit. And I'm going to call you Miss Johnson.
I mean, sure,
it would be wonderful to have a Miss Johnson. I don't know if I ever had a Miss Johnson as a – but I'll have a Miss Johnson as a teacher now. Now, you were homeschooled.
Yes.
In a Christian home, correct?
Yes.
And in an area of upstate New York that, to say the least, is very different than Harlem, correct?
Yes.
Okay. What made you sense a calling – to teach in a public school and a public school in New York City at that?
Wow. By God's grace, I feel like I had nothing to do with that. I feel like he led me through all these things. But I started to understand I wanted to teach from a very young age. At 14, I was teaching Sunday school. And I taught that until my second year of college. I transferred from a college upstate down to Long Island, SUNY Old Westbury here. And I started to see I transferred with a teaching degree, and I as I was living in the residence hall there, I started to see other students around me, other classmates that had a lot of brokenness in their family life. And since the school that I attended had it was the most diverse in the nation, according to one of their reports on diversity, and it's very close to New York City, so I felt that the metropolitan aspect, feel like I'm getting all of these nations all together, you know, Jamaican, Puerto Rican, Dominican, Austrian, we had a few Korean. So I'm seeing some of these my classmates and their family background, and I was like, wow, I have it so good coming from a family that loved me, nurtured me, brought me up to be an independent learner, studier, thinker. And these people need really love. They need character building, not just the math skills to get through life. So I brought that into my mind as I was going into the teaching coursework and degree. And just, again, by the grace of God, he led me to contacts that brought me student teaching in the Bronx. And you know, my parents probably thought I was a little crazy. I thought I was a little crazy. But through that, he's provided me housing. He provided me a summer job, which led into a full-time position in Harlem. And it's been 3 years.
Yeah, so in a real sense, this was almost parallel to the kind of call that would come to a missionary, for example, or even a pastor in many ways to a place. Just so you know, this is Visit to the Pastor's Study, and we're very thankful to be simulcast on Redeemer Broadcasting. And so our listeners in the WLIE area or in Redeemer Broadcasting area, we invite your calls, 631-955-5400. My guest for the first part of the program is Miss Christiana Johnson. Miss Johnson, how do you seek to be faithful to Christ in your calling at the public schools?
Wow.
Let's get to the heart of the issue right here.
Being faithful to Christ, showing perseverance in the face of defeat. So many things occur in a school day and even in a week that you really have to constantly go back to Scripture and the Word of God to keep you in check, I guess. The reality of the situation is very harsh to understand. So you're always going back and asking the Lord for guidance and seeking His will in your situation. And there's so many ways that I could say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or not be the right influence on a student or a staff member that it, like, God has called me, you know, it's better. He's called me to run this race. So in running this race, what can I do to stay close to him and finish it? Because if I start to think of my own strength and what I can do, I really can't. I can't open the door every day, leave my house, and go into the school for myself. It really, I have to die daily.
Whoa. So much there. At some point, Ms. Johnson, we'll talk a little bit about fruits you've seen. Before our break here, though, in your school, have you received opposition to your faith, either directly or indirectly, and how do you deal with it? I can tell from the laughter, this is going to be a long one here.
Daily opposition. You know, the enemy has chosen his place to dwell in, and it's very, and what I mean by that is more, like on a spiritual level, the forces that be try to knock against those who call themselves by Christ's name. What I mean by that is the way that the students interact with you, some of them curse you out. And some of them say things, even if there's no cursing involved, that just like cut you. Like, what? Where did that come from? And then there are other things like meetings with administrators and other staff members where they just want to complain the whole time or are backstabbing each other. And you have this duty to do the best that you can, but it's like, okay, should I gossip about this, and this? Should I have a righteous anger and have an outburst towards whatever situation is happening? Which, confession here, I have lashed out a few times at my students, and they'll understand, like, oops, I just crossed the line, you know. And so, and then there's repentance and forgiveness in that. But, yeah, daily opposition.
Yeah, you're way too young to remember this time, but way back, even in the 50s and the 60s, when I was in the schools, secondary school and so on, before the rebellion of the 1960s, everybody had an agreed-upon order of authority. It was God, the angels, and then the teachers. I think they were even above the police. And so to hear of this kind of blatant disrespect is, again, it's a picture of why we need to pray.
There are some times, I mean, for instance, yesterday, there was a lot of chatting at a certain table. And so I kept on trying to get them back into the lesson. Okay, this particular student was talking at that table. And then after the class was over, she came up to me and was like, Ms. Johnson, I just wanted to let you know that they found who the people were that murdered my cousin. I'm like, what? So she, her cousin and best friend were murdered in November in Long Island. And she spent every week on Wednesdays in my room just talking. And I didn't realize that was why she was so chatty at the table until after when she told me. So some of these things that these students bring in, you're like, wow, I couldn't ever even think about being in that position.
It's like the Wizard of Oz. Dorothy, we're not in Kansas anymore. We're true. So we're giving you a window on the missionary work, the missionary work of being in the public schools. We're going to get to our phone calls. Mm-hmm. The phone number is 631-955-5400. We'll get to our calls after this message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. My guest for this first part of the program, and you'll be here throughout, is Miss Christiana Johnson. And the topic today is Christian teachers in the public school system. And we have Kristen on the line. Kristen from Malvern here on Long Island. Kristen, thank you for calling. What's on your mind?
Oh, my pleasure. I just wanted to call in because I can relate to Christiana. I am also a New York City public school teacher. I've been in the system for 14 years now at the same school in Brooklyn, pretty hard part of Brooklyn. I've definitely seen changes over the years in the neighborhood, such as gentrification, but it still hasn't changed some of the issues and the problems that our students face, up until today. So I was brought up in a Christian home and went to private Christian schools my entire life all the way through college, except for grad school, where I got my degree at Queens. So I have a very different experience than many of my students. But essentially, like I tell a lot of my friends who are like, oh, you work there? That might be really tough. You know, it's like, well, you know what? We're all people. We're all sinners, and we all deal with the same thing, just at different levels. And so I try to go into my day thinking like that. And it's kind of been an interesting journey because when I went to a Christian college, I kind of thought I would get my educational degree and then go teach in a Christian school. And while I was there, I did have a chance to do some student teaching and other classes in the inner city. And I really felt a calling to, you know, to be a Christian in a public school. And the Lord really worked it out when I came home after I graduated, because my former eighth grade teacher actually worked in the school that I wound up getting my job in. She's since retired, but now I'm there 14 years later.
And she was herself a Christian in the public school system.
She was herself a Christian. So, okay. And there are other Christian teachers in my school, you know, but there are, as we know, they're very, when someone says they're a Christian, you have to ask a lot of questions to find out more about their faith and their background. So, you know, in terms of education, you know, we're all working together, but like Christiana was saying, we're still fighting real forces, mm-hmm. you know, spiritual unseen forces.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to really kind of piggyback off what she was saying in terms of, you know, when your children, your students come to you, there's so much we don't know. And every individual is so complex as it is. But when you're dealing with children, so many of their circumstances are outside of themselves. You know, they really can't control whether or not they come to school with a coat on, whether or not they had breakfast in the morning. You know, so when I think of coming to school and doing my job, the academic side is usually forefront, you know, because that's why we're there. But you also have to meet the needs of the children. And, you know, I have four children who are in transitional housing right now, and I have many students who have a lot of needs. And I have half of my students, you know, they have wonderful parents who are doing a great job. And I tell the parents that, you know, you're doing a great job. You know, keep doing what you're doing. And other parents, you know, it's really unfortunate. It's like young children raising young children.
Yeah.
Yes.
Chris, let me just ask one question. We're a little bit pressed for time here, but maybe it's more of an observation, and you can comment, Christian. Without taking away the unique character of a Christian pastor or a deacon, it sounds to me like you two in the secular realm almost have roles, kind of a pastoral role or a diaconal role in that very general sense. Because you do have influence in directing the lives of people, and also in helping to see their needs provided for. Is that maybe I'd ask Miss Johnson first, and then Kristen
of
from
course.
Melbourne.
I mean, I feel like the word, the title teacher, has so many different positions, roles, jobs to it. It doesn't really feel like one position. It feels like you're a mom, you're a role model. You're sometimes a sister, sometimes a friend, you're a psychologist, you're a sociologist, whatever a title that comes in. Sometimes you got to clean up after them.
Yeah, I used to say my wife, with all of our six children, was a ground traffic controller. Kristen from Malvern, you agree with that assessment, correct?
I do. You know, I think that one thing that I'm noticing is, as the years have gone by, things have definitely changed, even from when I was teaching 14 mm-hmm. years ago. Our culture, the lack of respect, the, you know, parents don't come and say, you know, well, what did my son or daughter do? It's more like, what did you do?
Right.
There's a total shift in thinking.
Yeah.
And a lot of programs have been taken away in terms of training for parents, even before school starts. Because if you look at brain research and the way that children learn, the way that our habits are formed is mostly solidified between the ages of 0 and 5. So mm-hmm. by the time they come to pre-K or kindergarten, many, many things have already been set in place, and programs that can help parents get their child ready for school, you know, are just not happening anymore, unfortunately. But those are the things that, you know, it's kind of like we're playing catch-up. We're always playing catch up.
Yeah, yeah.
And many of my students, you know, like my class as a whole, is a year behind. I teach second grade, but, you know, they're really a little lower than that. And I think in terms of character education, Christiana mentioned character building earlier. Mm-hmm. I think that character education is, you know, it's an educational term, but we, you know, every school has their own program and the way that they do that mm-hmm. and the way they implement that. But something that I do that as a Christian that I have, I feel I have a responsibility and an obligation to do is just one example. If I see two children, they're in an argument, or even if someone puts their hands on somebody else, or if someone is bullying somebody else, you know, that's sin, and that there's a call for repentance there and forgiveness. And so a lot of my kids, they have no idea how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we're teaching them conflict resolution wow. skills. We're teaching them, you know, character skills, but we're teaching them biblical, you know, mandates as well. So I will walk them through, you know, no, you need to say what you did, why you're sorry, what you did, and you need to ask for forgiveness. And I use the word forgive. They can't just say, I'm sorry, and roll their eyes and walk away. That's not repentance.
Sounds like you had a pastor who taught you very well in those subjects.
I did.
Kristen, this is fascinating. We'll have to do this again. We're going to have to break because we have another call before our break,
yes.
But thank you so much for contributing to all of this today. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Kristen.
And we have a call. My Franklin Square happens to be the home of Reformation Metro New York, and we have a call from Wendy in Franklin Square, New York. Welcome to Visit to the Pastor's Study, Wendy.
Oh, thank you very much. I'm glad to be here and ask a question. Ms. Johnson, I first want to applaud you and thank you for following your calling to teaching in a public school. Yes, and using your gifts that the Lord has given you. I work in a public school, not in a teaching capacity, but in a clerical capacity with similar type of students and issues. And I totally understand where you're coming from, and really we will be in prayer for you. But my question was, what, if any, type of support system do you have from other faculty or administrators in the school? Do you know of any other Christians, or are you basically on your own?
Well, I have a few mentors that call on the name of the Lord. They may not be Presbyterian, but they either a Catholic background or a Pentecostal, whatever, but they do read their word. Sometimes you see Christians who say certain things like God bless you, but then they're like cursing behind somebody's back, and it's just like, oh, that's not a good example of what Christ is.
Definitely
with the other staff members, the other teachers that are there, I feel a huge support. We're extremely unified staff, and I've been to schools where it was not like that. It was very gossipy and like separating into little corners of the school and whatnot. I think the reason why we're unified in that respect is because it's such a harsh environment to teach in. And at some points, we all kind of leave the school like, wait, are we a little crazy for being here? Or, you know. So I definitely feel that if I didn't have certain other teachers to get me through some days, I probably would have quit.
Well, that's a great question, Wendy. It's how interesting our callers, the two we've gotten so far, are those that do work in the public school systems. Thanks so much, Wendy, for the call. Just a reminder to you that this program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, is about church and about church ministry. And I hope you are hearing in all of these things tremendous opportunities churches have to help, just simply to make contact with the public school superintendent or principal and say, hi, I'm pastor of such and such a church or whatever, and offer, ask for ways you can be of help in what is really a fertile field. We have another guest with us to join with Ms. Johnson in a moment, but just let me take a minute or so and tell you about A Visit to the Pastor's Study. It's a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in metropolitan New York and southern Connecticut. And those churches in Hamden, Connecticut, if you're listening and you're in these areas, check out these Orthodox Presbyterian Churches, Hamden, Connecticut, and Mount Vernon, New York, and Fresh Meadows, Queens, and then right here on Long Island, interestingly, in Franklin Square, where Wendy's from, and Syosset, and also Bohemia. If you'd like more information about the program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, our website is www.visitthepastorsstudy, all one word. There you go. That's an English assignment. Visitthepastorsstudy.org, and that'll give you more information about the program and about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And our web manager informs me that you can now like us on Facebook. We also have the Visit the Pastor Study Facebook site, and we'd be honored if you check it out, and links to past programs and so on. But like us on Facebook. And if you'd like to know more about Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, which is about church ministry right here in the metropolitan New York area, It's Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, and it's, you just put down RMNY, P.O. Box 234. There's an easy one, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, where Wendy's from, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. And you can email me real easy, visit Pastor Bill, all one word, at gmail.com. Visit Pastor Bill at gmail.com. We're here today, today's program dealing with Christians and Christian teachers in the public school system. And our second guest is, this is a Mrs. Dannenhofer, Mrs. Sandy Dannenhofer. Welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Good afternoon, Pastor Shishko. How are you today?
I am fine. For the program here, it's Pastor Bill. But that's fine. That's fine. Tell us, Mrs. Dannenhofer, I'm sorry. Tell us, why don't you tell us where you teach and what grade you teach and what's that area like?
Sure, no problem. I am a fourth grade elementary school teacher in the city of Mount Vernon. I teach predominantly students that are African American. They are Western Caribbean, Hispanic, and Portuguese immigrant. I have a nice, large, actually, Portuguese immigrant population.
Sounds like the United Nations.
Yes, indeed.
Where's Mount Vernon, just so you can let our listeners know?
Mount Vernon is actually in Westchester, New York, yes.
Okay, which is, now for those of us in New York City area, that's upstate. Are you really far from the city?
About 45 minutes away from the city.
Okay, all right, there you go. Okay, sorry to interrupt you. Okay, so that's your grade and what the area is like. You started teaching in the public school before the Lord save you by his grace, am I right?
Yes, that's right, I did.
Okay, how has your view of your calling changed, at least with respect to teaching? How's it changed since then?
Well, you know, it has changed quite a bit. To be quite frank, after professing my faith, I took it upon myself even more further to have a more emotional obligation, a more moral commitment on how I presented myself, particularly how I would promote myself as a role model in front of my students, and how I would protect and celebrate them as a culture. So truly, I believe that, you know, when I stand before them, I believe I'm their largest role model, since I spend so much time with them during the day. As I said, I teach with little children. I teach with fourth graders. So for me, it's a very big deal how I approach them and what I do with them.
Now, I want to ask both of you in just a moment what fruit you've seen from your testimony. But Mrs. Dannenhofer, this is great. I feel like I'm back in school calling these people Miss and Mrs. Mrs. Dannenhofer. What burdens you most as for 5 days a week you work with students and parents, most of whom are probably not committed Christians?
Yes. I think my biggest, truly, it's a big question, but I have to say, I think what burdens me the most is I deal with a lot of families whom, you know, they may not be professed Christians themselves, secular, maybe even agnostic, so many different cultures. But the biggest thing that I face is that I apart from my own moral obligation, a moral compass that I feel that a lot of the kids don't have when they walk in the door. And it's a very big thing that I am facing right now with many of my students in the years that I've been teaching. I've been teaching for 20 years, and I've seen things change with the way society has also changed. So,
how so? Maybe give a couple of specifics. I'm sure there's loads of them.
Sure. I particularly feel that our children are missing, and at least many of the children that I teach, they have parents. Their homes are broken. They might come from a situation where they might not have a father figure in their home, or they might not even have a mother who is raising them, and maybe it might be another member in their family. So with that being said, there is already in itself not a whole family unit together in their upbringing. So that in itself presents, you know, different challenges for a child. And when they step into a classroom, they might not be whole even with some of the things that they've learned, and I'm talking about, it could be as simple as manners, and just knowing how to address each other, know how to work with each other socially.
Mrs. Dannenhofer, let me interrupt you for just a moment, and then Mr. Johnson. And I know this is the kind of question that are going to be in the mind of our listeners. I appreciate moral compass. I appreciate role model. I think that's wonderful. as a pastor, I think in terms of can you go to the next level, which is so critical, where, say, when you get to know the parents outside of the classroom, can you say to them, you really need a good church to attend where you can hear the life-giving word of God? And let me start with Mrs. Dannenhofer. Do you have those kinds of opportunities?
I have very subtle, sometimes very beautiful opportunities.
Okay.
More so with my children, I want to say, one-to-one. Okay. Their parents, on occasion, I can sometimes bring that forth. I definitely make use of my, I want to say, my personal freedom, and that is to just say to them, this is what I believe, this
okay.
is what I affirm,
good.
But I cannot tell you what to believe. But yet I can tell you this is what I believe and what I stand firm with.
Yeah, good.
And that sometimes helps me to bring it forth. And then there, I when I have those blessed moments when I have a chance to speak to a parent or someone who's a guardian and they are Christians, it's even wonderful.
Yeah, sure.
Even more wonderful.
And I'm sure you pray,
yeah.
obviously, for those kinds
about
of
it
opportunities.
Every day. I start my morning with prayer for myself, and I pray at lunchtime.
Yeah, thus the throwing out this argument, you can't pray in the public schools.
No, that's not.
Let me ask Mr.
But I can pray for them.
There you go.
Sure.
Incidentally, don't leave, Mrs. Dannenhofer. No. I'm still loaded with questions, but Ms. Johnson, having a great time giving you your professional names here. How about you? What ways that you've been able to be a little bit more overt about your faith dealing with people?
Well, that's interesting because this is the first year that I got to speak with three students at separate occasions after class who were going through an extreme amount of discomfort, I should just say, emotionally, you know, because of something that had occurred in their household. And I spoke about the one student earlier whose cousin passed away, and another student whose friend commit suicide in front of her, and then another student who had seen an extremely horrible movie and was just discussing it with me. These like tragic things they're just talking to me about. And then those times I've had been able to ask them questions about, okay, well, where do you think you'll go if you die? You know, and they would respond. And this is actually the first time in 3 years, this year, was that I could be able to speak those things. And you really don't know when it's going to happen. It's just like, they begin the conversation and you just kind of respond. And as with parents have more of a sureness of who God is by going to what I've seen anyway, them telling me about how they go to church this place or
yeah.
what.
And
you
can build on that as well.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, you don't live with
this
morbid dread that someone's going to come and tell you can't say these things.
No, they usually start the conversation, yeah. then I build on whatever.
There you go. Mm-hmm. We have a call from Arthur in Hudson. Arthur, welcome to a visit to the Pastor's Study. What's on your mind?
Hi, Pastor Bill. Thanks so much for having this conversation. This is one of my favorite subjects because I think this is the battlefield of America. You know, we've seen so many cultures in history really target young people and you know, try to gain control of their minds and their worldview in order to turn the culture. And so this is a very deep and rich topic. I just wanted to add, first of all, I want to say that my wife is a teacher in a public school here in Hudson, New York. She teaches special ed. And we're not immune to any of the issues that you guys are discussing in a more urban setting. We just have maybe a little smaller population. But at the same time, my wife and I both teach Bible study in a local correctional facility. So tragically, you know, she sometimes gets to see the outcome of what's happening in the public school. We get to see it in the prison afterwards. But, of course, we have a much more open door to communicate in that atmosphere than in the public school. A couple of things that just approaches that are possible. For one thing, in our public school here, we have school board meetings that are poorly attended by the general population, mm-hmm. including believers. And we have this beautiful thing called public forum in the school board meeting, where you can stand up and you have 3 minutes to voice your opinion. Mm-hmm. and it's largely an unused commodity. But
excellent point.
As well
excellent.
As non-believers
yeah, sure.
have an opportunity to convey their thoughts and feelings and angst and fears about what's happening in the public school in that environment. And then the only other thing I can say is that I don't think we can minimize the importance of prayer
yes.
in all this.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think God is driving us to a place where we can only rely on prayer.
Yeah, yeah, so true. Yeah, know, it's like I Jesus. This type comes out only by prayer and fasting. You think of this, Arthur, yeah. You know, Arthur's point, and Arthur, thank you so much for calling a visit to the Pastor's Study today. I so appreciate it. Arthur makes a great point. Christians are salt. And salt's meant to get out of the shaker and get into the food. And so whether it's seasoning things to make it taste better or helping to hinder some of the rot in things, please get out there with your testimony. And rather than think in terms of adversary and friend, I realize, as Arthur has so aptly put it, that there are forums that we have in our local areas to speak up, to speak wisely, to speak graciously. And I really believe if Christians would be doing more of that, you'd be struck with the impact. We're going to have a message from the voice of the Pastor's Study, and we'll be back with a few final comments from Miss Johnson and Mrs. Dannenhofer back after this.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
And today, obviously, very lively and full day as we deal with the electrifying topic of Christian teachers in the public school system. My two guests today, I have Miss Christiana Johnson, who teaches at in Harlem, and also Mrs. Sandy Dannenhofer, who teaches in just outside of New York City in Mount Vernon. And got a couple questions. I don't have a lot of time left, but let me ask you, Mrs. Dannenhofer, what advice would you give to Christian parents of children in public schools? I'm not sure that she's there, and our director has had to go off. Let's ask Miss Johnson then, okay? What advice would you give to Christian parents of children in public schools?
Well, I would definitely say to keep yourself informed of what your child is learning. Personally, I think that children shouldn't really be put into very crazy circumstances in the public school until at least after seventh grade, so that they can get a handle on who they are as a person and how to study and how to behave in a certain way, so that they can make decisions as other students interact with them and trying to be salt and light in their own way. So I would caution parents, please be aware of what's going on. Please be understanding of situations that might occur in the classroom and outside the classroom, in the cafeteria, in the hallways, what have you. Be there in the building as often as you can to just let the teachers know that you're available in case they ever need your help.
Yeah, and I would let me add to that. We, without getting into our pilgrimage too much, but for us it was the high school level after going through having our children in Christian schools or homeschooling. But we were right up front with the science teachers that I do not believe in the theory of evolution. I have no problem with it being taught as a theory, but that also it should only be taught as a theory. And I think just their knowing that that they had people with those convictions helped a lot. Would you go so far as to say maybe on those earlier levels it might be better to consider alternatives to public education?
I would definitely agree. I think either it should be in a private educational setting or homeschooling, because I feel that, I mean, and I think Sandy, Mrs. Downenhofer, if she could put her input in with that as well. I'm not really too familiar with the earlier grades, but I did observe a kindergarten classroom in Long Island for a few months, and the challenges on that is a lot. Children need to play. They need to interact with being creative, and they're not given that much time to do that in the classroom because the state has us doing certain assessments and requirements for the state exams, so they're starting earlier and earlier and not giving as much, independent time for the kids to do what they do as children.
Yeah, let them develop. I only have about a minute, but Mrs. Downenhofer, if we can get you back on the line for a moment,
sure.
What advice would you give Christian teachers and other Christians serving in public schools?
Well, I would definitely can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, great. I would definitely say that as Christian teachers, you definitely do not need to walk away from your students in a way that you think that they don't need to be promoted, protected, and celebrated. Truly, every child, it doesn't matter, whether they are non-believers or believers, that we shouldn't embrace them and give them every bit of what it is that they need as they're growing up, especially as an elementary, child.
Now, the importance of just loving them as people made in God's image.
Exactly,
yeah.
Exactly. And then showing that to them truly as yourself and using it in a format when you can, as any opportunity you can to bring that to them, especially when they don't have fathers. I think that's the biggest one. If they don't have a father or a mother, you can always somehow subtly tell them, no, well, there's a bigger father out there that's there for you.
Yeah, and getting over that fear that can be somewhat inculcated into us that we really can't say those things in the public schools, correct?
No. We cannot, but I believe that we also still have a right to be able to share how it is that we feel, as on a personal level, and say this is what I affirm.
Yeah.
Again,
good.
I can't tell you this, but I believe that you can say this.
Yeah. One caution I would give is please, teachers, don't say "in my opinion."
Yes,
what you do then is you put the Christian faith, which is about the way, the truth, and the life, into this garbage can of various ideas. Now, but better, as Mrs. Downenhofer has put it, Ms. Johnson, this is what I believe. That's excellent. I want to thank both Miss Christiana Johnson and also Mrs. Sandy Downenhofer for being with us with a really stimulating 55 minutes. But we've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. Please pray for these teachers. You're most welcome. Please pray for these teachers and for all who really are missionaries in the public schools. I'd love to get your feedback or your questions. You can email me. One word, visit Pastor Bill. Visit Pastor Bill at gmail.com. And remember, tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God. And remember, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's why everyone needs a pastor, which basically means a shepherd. We have things to pray for these teachers. Let's close our time in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the great teacher, and you are the Lord and the Savior. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit you will endow all of those working as teachers in the public schools and in the Christian schools with much wisdom to know what to do and how to do it wisely. May they be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and use their testimonies for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.